Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, beloved friends. Welcome to the Divine Experience. I am Dr. Thacia Smith, Miss Divine Intrigue, and I thank you for joining me this afternoon. The introduction you just heard was Our God is an Awesome God, sung by the Bethany Children's Choir. You can read more about them at bethanyonline.org. When I was Googling through YouTube on an introductory song to do that was sung by children, I ran across them and I was so impressed with their multilingual ability and so forth. So just wanted to share that very enjoyable song with you. I'm on location today in Mansfield, Texas, at the library. And I want to apologize, first of all, for having to change the scheduled broadcast of this particular show. I do not have internet service where I'm temporarily residing while I'm in Texas, so I'm having to use these enclosed study rooms at the libraries, and there are a limited number of those, of course, and that is why I had to rearrange the schedule for this show, because there was not a room available for me to do it. So I apologize for that. I thank those of you who are with me today. Reminders of how you can contact me on facebook.com/thisdivineintrigue. You can become a fan of the Divine Experience show there, and also on twitter.com/DrDacia Smith or Dr. Thacia Smith at Divine Intrigue. You can follow me on Twitter. You can email me at MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com. And you can email me with insight questions. Insight is my spiritual advice column. We'll be reading an insight question today pertaining to Christian cyber dating, and that is our featured topic of today. I do post the letter that's written in, and anonymously, of course, and the response as well that I give to the problem. Also, on my blog, DivineIntrigue.net, which is where I post the weekly soap opera episodes and the insight questions. I introduced yesterday, I unveiled the Divine Intrigue Literary Agency, and this particular agency offers complimentary editorial services for those of you who are writers, and these editorial services consist of mechanical, grammatical, and stylistic aspects of your work. Mechanical, of course, meaning the mechanics of writing in terms of, you know, properly forming sentences and word usage and so forth. The grammatical, subject-verb agreement, commas, periods, punctuation, those kinds of things. And stylistic in terms of the flow of writing, sequencing transitions, and that sort of thing. So covers all those areas, and therefore works of fiction such as short stories, novellas, novels, poetry, that would be single poems or compilations, as well as works of nonfiction, including self-help guides, autobiographical accounts, etc. You can email your works as attachments with indication of what type or types of editorial services you desire, and those can be emailed to MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com. You'll receive a confirmation of receipt of your email, your work within 24 to 72 hours, the response time for the edit is contingent upon the extent of the editorial review. So there's a minimum of 1 to 2 weeks for poetry and short stories, a minimum of 2 to 3 weeks for nonfiction, and a minimum of 4 to 6 weeks for novellas and novels. Now, I will also be doing reviews of completed works and fully edited works, reviews to endorse you that can be posted on Amazon or wherever you have your work for sale or published. I would be very happy to do that as well, and you can just email me the completed work with a request for review in the subject line, and those will typically take about 4 to 6 weeks, but I'll be in contact with you throughout that time to let me know as it's progressing, and I'll certainly send you a copy of any review before I actually do publish it. So this is a complimentary, completely gratis services that I'm offering just as benefit to the community, to writers, because I'm a writer and I know that it's always good to have another eye, perhaps, look at your work or make suggestions or recommendations. And also on divineandtree.net, I have listed my literary merits in case you want to know what qualifies me to be able to operate this agency. So please do go on divineandtree.net, and you will be able to see those in one of the blog posts. You can make courtesy donations, however, to the Divine and Tree Literary Agency through paypal.com. That information is also on divineandtree.net. And donations of any amount are accepted, but you do not have to make a donation to submit a work. This is just an option that I'm presenting to support the agency. So more about that later. 40 Facts of Life for Young Christians, still working on that, and we're not going to talk about it right now any further. I'd probably be after July 1st when I make mention of that again. July 1st is my birthday. I will be 35 on July 1st. And speaking of which, one of my dearest and closest friends I've known for 17 years, we met in college at Vanderbilt as freshmen. Her 35th birthday is tomorrow, and so I'm going to say happy birthday to Miss Anitra Moreland. Okay? She's been like a sister to me. And then my birthday is a week later, both cancers. I also want to remind you of the Divine Experience Spiritual Seminar if you reside in Memphis or if you'll be in the Memphis area, July 14th and 15th. You can sign up. Again, this is free of charge as well. And just email me and let me know of your desire to attend. The information about the seminar, the topics that will be discussed, are listed on divineandtree.net in a post on the blog. And information and details about how to sign up. After the 1st of July, I'll be posting the guest speakers, the presenters that will be there regarding the different topics. But the deadline for sign up currently is July 11th. So please, if you are interested, read the topics in the blog online. And email MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com to let me know that you would like to come. And I want to encourage you once more to sign up for the empowerment seminars at the Essence Festival. That will be at the Essence Festival, 4th of July weekend after the 4th. You can go to EssenceFestival.com, the Essence website, and get more information on the lineup of influential speakers that will be at that event. I am going. I'm looking very forward to going. It's a birthday celebration for me, but additionally, I've never been to New Orleans before, but additionally, It will also be an opportunity for me to get educated and more informed about some issues very dear to my, near and dear to my heart, and just to be able to proactively begin to make more of a difference and impact in the community with some of these issues, especially education. I'm a huge proponent of improving our education, educational opportunities for our young people, and there is a one speaker in particular who will be addressing that specifically, so I'm looking forward to that. Let me just say, I wanted to follow up on yesterday. Yesterday, had a terrific conversation with James Ratcliffe of the Mansfield Seventh-day Adventist Church about health and healing and improving and bettering your health. And toward the end, I summarized, I talked about the wine, the alcohol, and I talked about biblical wine, because some people, you know, look at a scripture verse in 1 Timothy and where Paul is talking about using wine for digestive purposes, thinking of talking about our wine of today. But he's talking about the unfermented wine. It was simply like grape juice or apple juice, or just something flavored with the fruits from the tree. And I just wanted to make that very clear because, again, you know, we don't want to you know, misinterpret some scripture verses and end up, you know, it certainly, you know, it would be contrary to what scripture says if we were imbibing anything that had, you know, the types of ingredients in it that any form of alcohol does, because that, you know, leads to intoxication, inebriation, and disorientation and many things. So just wanted to clarify that. Now, praise reports. My son is in the College for Kids program for the fourth summer in a row at Tarrant County College in Arlington, Texas, and he is having a delightful time. He is enjoying all of his classes. I could not find a comparable program in Memphis or in Tennessee, for that matter, and so that's why we're back here again. It gave me an opportunity to see old church members and friends and him as well. But, you know, some of the classes that he's in, civil engineering, he's building bridges, webmasters, he's creating and designing his own website. In photography class, he's got a portfolio that he's developing, and I will get to see all those things. On the last day of the program, which is next Thursday, I always enjoy this. It's like a culminating event of the, you know, entire program, but the parents get to go around with the children to each class and, you know, meet the professors and, or the instructors rather, professors not yet, the instructors, and hear about, you know, what they've been engaging in and been learning over the course of the 3 weeks, and then see the products and get to take home the products. So that's always really exciting for me. I take pictures and, you know, the presentations that my son does, I record those and so forth. But so it's great. It's a mock college experience for K-12 students. And, yeah, my son has been in it for 4 years at this point. It's very inexpensive compared to what's offered. He goes from 8 to 5, Monday through Thursday, takes 8 classes, and he's also in soccer and basketball as for physical recreation and activity. And he thinks he's in the NBA. Wow, because he's like, oh, he says that he's just like being in the NBA because they do 5-on-5 and other types of, I guess, similar setups to make it seem, you know, real for the kids. But so anyway, that is great news for him. And I want to give a praise report. I had some car trouble this past week. It's been a very interesting week, very, very eventful. And I was driving on the highway. have a Honda CR-V, and the driver's side mirror glass just flew off, flew out of the plate, the mirror plate. And fortunately, I have extended warranty, thank God, and it's covered through the CarMax extended warranty. It would have been less than my insurance deductible, so that wouldn't have covered it, but the extended warranty did. I got that fixed in a couple of days this week, and I actually got a rental car while it was being worked on. So that was a blessing indeed. Just one of those freak incidents, but easily resolved. So I also wanted to give a praise report on the great missionary work that I've been doing since I've been back here in Mansfield with our community services team at the Nursing Home and Senior Citizens Center. We go and we sing and pray with the patients and the residents there. And there's a short sermon, a sermonette that's given, and they're always so glad to see us. I'm always so glad to see them. I've missed them, so it was great to be, joined with them again. And there was a piano recital that my mother-in-law, she coordinates it. She teaches a group of students. She has a piano laboratory, and they do a recital every June. And just child prodigies like you've never seen, children as young as, 3-4 years old, beginning to play all the way up to the advance of the advance of the advance, playing such complicated pieces, and you're just sitting there awestruck, like, wow. And I took piano lessons when I was 12 and 13 years old, but I didn't stick with it, and I regret it every time I see, the superb performances of some of these young people. And it's just beautiful how they've, committed to mastering that skill. Praise God for that. And the evangelistic seminars, we finished one at Raleigh Seventh-day Adventist Church in Memphis just before I came here, and Mansfield is starting one shortly after I leave. So again, we want to praise God for, Christians stepping out there on faith and bringing others into the church. As far as prayer requests, want to pray for my husband's childhood friend who has cirrhosis of the liver. He was a heavy drinker, and he is in need of a liver transplant. So we want to pray that that will come through for him. Tuesday was initially the day I was going to do this show. Tuesday was World Sickle Cell Day, as declared by the United Nations. And for those of you who don't know, sickle cell disease is a genetic mutation of the red blood cells, and they form what's commonly known as an S shape or a sickle shape, and sickle cell anemia, which is the most common form that we know of the sickle cell disease in general. And what happens is, with those cells being formed in the abnormal sickle shape, it impedes the production of hemoglobin, which is a protein that is needed to make sure oxygen is carried throughout the body. So we definitely need to pray for those who suffer, have that ailment, that condition. It's not fatal. Actually, it can be managed and treated, but it is, it can be a very debilitating condition. And I've taught students previously who've had the sickle cell disease, and it can be very taxing on the body. So we want to pray for the Lord to provide healing for individuals who have that condition. Many people can carry the trait and not have the actual sickle cell disease, and it does actually take two people with the trait for someone to have sickle cell disease. So, for example, if one person, if the husband in a marriage had the trait and the wife didn't, then the child would not. It would have to be both the husband and the wife. But you can Google more information on sickle cell. It tends to run pretty heavily betrayed in racial and ethnic minority populations. But also we want to pray for financial needs and relational needs. We're talking about Christian cyber gaming today, and our insight question relates to that. So we're going to talk about relational needs with God, giving individuals peace and comfort in knowing that he has the soulmate picked out for us that we are supposed to marry, and when we don't need to rush or be anxious or step outside of God's will for that purpose. Also want to pray for the hail damage that was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. One of my son's instructors, he actually had some damage to some property. He's, you know, in the process of recovering, but it's a very devastating occurrence here. And it's over $1 billion in damage, so pretty serious. So let's have opening prayer. Father God in heaven, we just come before you, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, for being so awesome and mighty, Lord. I thank you for the blessings this week, getting my car fixed and my son enjoying his college preparatory program, Father God, and all of the work that's being done through the Holy Spirit in the churches with leading people to Christ and helping people form a closer relationship with you, Father God, when it's in the prayer request for the sick, Lord God, and also for those who are financially burdened, Lord God, those who are vexed about the relationship problems and issues, and also, Lord, those who are, you know, damaged by the hail storms. Who had damage to their property, we pray that they would be able to recover and restore from their losses, Father God. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. Our people of influence for this week, Dr. Condoleezza Rice. I know some of you are surprised to hear you say that name. Jose and Mary Gomez and Dr. Georgia E. Patton Washington. Okay, so I will explain more on why they are being acknowledged in just a moment. Our guiding scriptures for this week, Psalm chapter 13, verse 3, and it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And John 11:11 says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but go that I may wake him up." And 1 Corinthians 11:30. It says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And Proverbs 26:19. It says, "Is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking." Okay, so let's go into our, that didn't sound right, but that's what I have down. Proverbs. Chapter 27, verse 19. I didn't think that sounded right. And that says, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." So let's talk about our episodes in the Divine Intrigue soap operas this week in the God Family Saga, Jerry Rest in Peace. And in this episode, Cynthia is alone, and she's reflecting on her last conversation with Jerry. She's still in mourning. And she's thinking about the last words Jerry said to her, and she's starting to down herself. And then throughout the friendship, and if you all recall from earlier episodes, Cynthia always felt somewhat inferior to Jerry from a a spiritual standpoint, a moral standpoint, because of some of the occurrences in her life, and is during this particular episode, in the moment where Cynthia is just, she's berating herself in her mind of, you know, and saying, it should have been me. Gary's a much better person than me. She should still be alive. And she hears the voice of the Holy Spirit say, there is none righteous, no, not one, which is a quote directly from the Bible. And she knows that that's God speaking to her, saying, no, nobody is perfect, and that she should not, you know, be upset with herself because of, you know, situations and decisions she made in her life that maybe weren't the best, and to not compare herself with Gary. So it's a very, you know, the thought process is very interesting there that she goes through, because many times we do compare ourselves to others and who's the better Christian. And you know, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to just try to be the best that we can be. Also in this chapter, you know, the resting in peace, and I just read some scripture verses having to do with saying that peace or rest, death is analogous with sleep or rest. So this is the rest, obviously, until Jesus Christ comes back for the second coming. Jerry is resting. Her body was racked with pain and suffering from the cancer. The Lord has seen fit to let her lay to rest. And in the way of the righteous, Bryce is daring to sin. So he and Kara are strolling along the streets of New York, and he's kind of been dragged along to endure her sightseeing and window shopping on dresses and so forth for the wedding, for bridesmaids. And but they're just talking, and, you know, he mentions his birthday party is coming up, and he mentions wanting to invite April because Sam and Eric are coming, and April is Erica's best friend. And, you know, Kara's kind of curious. She wants to know more about why Bryce seems to feel it necessary to, you know, make something up to April or include April. And then he finally goes on to confess and admit what their previous relationship was, the one he had with April, and, you know, how it turned out to be just a total catastrophe, and he wants to, you know, mend it. And she agrees with that ultimately. But, you know, even bigger than that, when we're talking about the scripture verse, Proverbs 27:19, a man's heart reveals the man. We see just a complete and total change in Bryce's mindset with regard to the respective women when he has the encounter with his old friend, fraternity brother, just the casual chance encounter, and the fraternity brother sparks. You know, he starts, you know, talking all kinds of vulgarities and such about women, and specifically about Kara. And, you know, Bryce, he just snaps, you know. His anger wells up because, you know, he's trying to tell Sparks he's a changed man. He's given his life to the Lord. This is what he's about. And he can't stand to hear, because he's in the mind frame of the Holy Spirit. He can't stand to hear, you know, these degrading types of words and remarks. And he, you know, he definitely lets them know. He gets aggressive, and he kind of roughs them up a little bit. He says, hey, man, don't talk that stuff around me. And that's how, this is probably the most vivid instance of seeing that Bryce has really changed. And it is such a powerful, powerful episode. If you haven't, definitely read it on the blog, divineintrigue.net. So our POIs for People's Influence for this week, Dr. Condoleezza Rice. And I read her autobiography this past week. I'm going to start reading autobiographies more often and reporting on them. I want to definitely emphasize they will be autobiographies. I do not read biographies because it actually has to be, for me, a first-person account for me to view it as legitimate and accurate. And I read some years ago in my 20s a biography about Whitney Houston that was so offensive and insulting. It was such an attack on her character and just grossly, you know, sensationalized by somebody who I guess was a PR agent or whatever. But I said that would be the last time I would pick it up. I mean, it really, you know, dwelled on her drug addiction and didn't even, you know, begin to, you know, look at the entirety and holistically her character and her life and many of the other areas in which she was successful. So I said that would be the last time. But I am going to be reviewing some autobiographies and sharing those with you. Have to be browsing the library and just ran across this one. And years ago, a coworker of mine, Mr. Chester Williams, he would compare me to Condoleezza Rice. And I was, oh my God. I mean, I was not flattered because, you know, I had this mark against her in my mind because of some of her political views. And again, I am an independent. I'm neither a Democrat or Republican. But some of her political views to me rather just seemed to be, you know, inconsistent with what I believe she should espouse. Given just what she knows and has experienced and seen. But anyway, I said, well, let me be impartial. Let me step back and just read this autobiography, you know, for what it is. And I now feel so flattered and privileged to have it. Again, I would dream of comparing myself to her. This is my coworker did this. But just getting into the heart of her life experiences. Her autobiography is called Extraordinary Ordinary People. It's a memoir, and it actually starts out with the courtship of her parents. Very sweet, very sentimental. She was an only child and so close to her parents. I believe her dad's still living. Her mother passed from cancer. But, of course, we all know the career accomplishments, you know, tremendous and definitely pioneered in many areas. She served as National Security Advisor under the senior Bush and also 66th Secretary of State. She succeeded Colin Powell. She was the second female, the second African-American Secretary of State. Madeleine Albright was the first female Secretary of State. And she's also the first African-American and female provost of Stanford. So, again, you know, we all know those, you know, wonderful achievements she has. But I came up with a little comparison chart of, you know, how she and I are, you know, similar or different, just humor me, everybody. I just thought this was pretty funny since I had been compared with her. As far as IQ, I have a 131 and she has a 136, which is not surprising. I mean, obviously, she's smarter than me. Our families, we both came from middle-class families. I came from a middle-class military family. My father's in the Army, and she came from a middle-class family of teachers. We were both Girl Scouts, and we both became, this is pretty funny, disillusioned with Girl Scouting during traumatic camping experiences. So, and then we just stopped. In dance classes, we both took dance. I took ballet, jazz, and tap. I believe she took some forms of ballet. And reading. Now, this is quite interesting. I love reading. Ever since I was 2-3 it seems like in 4 words I read, you know, just continuously. She hated reading as a child, she says, and she had to be forced to read, which is really interesting. And I'm not sure, I mean, she was into current events and such, but not the reading. And then, oh, wow, I was just amazed to read about this. She had, her father had an affiliation with Stokely Carmichael, and by default, she had an affiliation with Stokely Carmichael. And I have an affinity for Stokely Carmichael. I have ever since I learned about him, taking African-American studies classes when I was a student at Vanderbilt University. There was an exchange portion of the African-American Studies program with SIS, and I learned and read up on him. He is Stokely Carmichael was a militant civil rights activist with some very unconventional views about how Black Americans should proceed with gaining our equal rights. But he was a humanitarian as well, and he definitely did support you know, equality and many, many other principles that, you know, are part of the formation of American culture. But anyway, you know, she talks about having these conversations with him, just casual chats or whatever, and driving along, and I'm thinking, you were having these very, you know, intellectual and deeply philosophical conversation with Stokely Carmichael, because I just adore him, his passion for, you know, really pressing on despite, you know, the public opposition he faced for being outspoken. You know, he still, you know, forged ahead. He was on the Southern Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. He was on that. But anyway, I thought that was very interesting. And you can Google more about him, Stokely Carmichael. And then we both pledged sororities, different sororities. And a couple of other noteworthy points. So she was told, Condoleezza Rice was told, to attend junior college when she was in high school. She went to a private high school due to poor test scores. She said she's never been a good standardized test taker. And I thought that was funny. Condoleezza Rice, wow. That was what her counselor told her. And her name was misspelled on her private high school diploma, same high school. And it was not reprinted and sent back to her until 2009 when she, after she became Secretary of State, they finally, her colleagues got together and insisted that that be corrected and returned to her. Can you believe that? But what I most appreciate about Condoleezza's story is, you know, her retelling of the Jim Crow South. She was born in Birmingham, Alabama. Her family later moved to Denver. You know, just, you know, the stories and the recollections. She has such an emotional connection with her home in Birmingham. She talks about the 4 little girls who died in the church bombing, and you can just, you know, the words on the page, I can glean, I can extrapolate from that just, you know, the depth of her, you know, her feeling running so deep and being incensed about that whole situation. And I just have a newfound respect for her. She explains why she became a Republican and says, you know, it was due to some disagreements she had with Jimmy Carter on some foreign policy and the fact that her husband was a Republican. She says the Republicans registered him to vote and the Democrats would not. And so she has her reasons for choosing to join that party. But beyond that, I just, again, I see her in an entirely different light now that I've read her story. And she, again, she succeeded despite so much adversity and certainly a belief by mainstream society that she would not ever reach the height, attain the level of success that she has. So bravo to her. And we both have doctorates, actually. She got hers, I think, at 26, and I got mine at 29, in different fields, of course. But anyway, Dr. Condoleezza Rice and Jose and Mary Gomez. Jose and Mary Gomez, they are former church members of mine at the Mansfield Seventh-day Adventist Church here. I still keep in contact with them. They're Facebook friends of mine. And they have a philanthropic organization called Metropolitan Charities, and it serves to economically revitalize urban and underprivileged communities. They have been in the ministry ever since whenever, from 40, 50 years ago, as old as their oldest child. And they were a mentor couple to my husband and me when we got married. Just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people, and always giving of their time and their resources to elevate and uplift others. So bravo to them. And Georgia E. Patton Washington, she was born in 1864 in Tennessee, I believe Grundy County. I always said I would be not a Tennessean or a Memphian. She died in 1900. She died at the age of 36, very young. And what she was the first African-American female licensed physician and surgeon in Tennessee. She was born a slave just before the Civil War ended. And then obviously she was freed when the Civil War ended. And she attended college and medical school at Meharry in Nashville, and she became a medical missionary in Liberia and opened a medical practice in Memphis. And she died at 36 due to a health condition. But I thought that definitely needed to be recognized. Let me read our insight question of the day. Again, we're talking about cyber dating, Christian cyber dating, how to go about determining with whom, you know, you should make contacts or get to know, were there any signs to look for, any particular questions that need to be asked or considered in your mind if you're going to, you know, take that route to try to meet and get to know someone. So our insight question reads, pull that up here. Think about working on this very slow laptop. It's that is frustrating. This is, dear Miss Divine Intrigue, I'm a 31-year-old single female residing in the greater Atlanta area, and recently I experimented with online dating about 4 months ago. I am a Christian, well connected with my church, and when I consulted a spiritual advisor, I was told it would be okay to check it out, just not meet anyone in person for at least 6 months. So I signed up on a free trial for one of the Christian dating sites recommended to me, and within a week I encountered a man I wanted to get to know on a deeper level. He is 29 and never been married without kids, so he says. We exchanged emails and have been communicating daily by telephone. So far I've not detected any suspicious or odd signs, and he's very humorous, polite, and respectful. We pray together and talk about many topics from a biblical perspective. Since he lives in Chicago, the subject of face-to-face meeting did not come up right away, but now suddenly he's becoming pretty insistent and wants to hook up this summer. He says he's making a business trip to Atlanta in July and definitely wants to see me. I've not spoken to anyone at my church or even my family. They don't even know I've met someone online about where to go from here. My rationale tells me it's okay to meet him since I don't suspect anything unusual, but my spiritual discernment has heightened my antenna and makes me wonder, why is he so pushy all of a sudden? I'm so unnerved by this whole situation that I seek your advice on where to go from here. Thanks. Sincerely, confused Christian cyber dater. Well, I can certainly see why you'd be equivocal about this situation, given his sudden change with, I guess, this anxiety and desiring to meet you. And Well, let me just say that, you know, I definitely would not ignore this misgiving that you have. I do see it as a sign from the Holy Spirit that it is probably too soon. And it could all be legitimate in that men are visual, and it's going to be convenient for him, and he just, you know, that's why he's you know, pushing it. But the fact of the matter is you're not comfortable, and it sounds like the Holy Spirit is telling you to wait, and I would advise you to do that, have a conversation with him, and say that, you know, you would like to give it a few more weeks or a few more months, and you'll be in touch with him on, you know, when that can occur. If he becomes upset or hostile or defensive in any way, then you know that's a definite surefire sign that this is not somebody who has emotional balance and that you need to take any more time with. But if his response is a response that's very, you know, understanding and accepting, then that's also a good sign that, you know, he's willing to negotiate and be patient on that issue. So I think that's what you need to do, and then you'll know from that point where to go. But continue to pray on it, and I will be praying for you. I will post that response to the blog, divineintrigue.net. Thank you. Okay, so I said I would briefly share my online dating experience, and I saw a website, actually, and I wanted to just review that. It lists the top 5 dating websites, and I just wanted to briefly go for those: eHarmony, Match.com, Christian Mingle, Christian Cafe, and Marrywell, M-A-R-R-Y, like to marry someone, Marrywell. That's supposed to be a newer one. But I myself, you know, back in 2003, I started with the online dating. My god sister, one of my god sisters, she forwarded me a link that had a coupon or a free trial for Christian Cafe. And she said she did it at the time because she wanted to help me meet somebody, because she knew I was anxious to meet somebody. I'd just come out of a relationship, long-term relationship with my son's father, and I, you know, she was wanting to help me. And she thought maybe that might expedite the process. So anyway, it was something I always said I would never do, but I did end up doing it. I met, you know, a number of different gentlemen through the different sites. I was off and on for about 2003 to 2009, and this is just from my personal experience. There is so much scamming and scheming on there. I'm not going to say today in 2012 that it's any more so than it would be if you met somebody in the library or at Walmart or even at church. I know it sounds awful, but it is true. Back when I started doing this, I would have probably said, yeah, you definitely need to, you know, proceed with more caution or whatever you're dealing with someone online. But now I would just say whomever you're dealing with and however you encounter them, you need to be extra cautious and take the necessary precautions to ensure your safety, and just be wise in all of your dealings with anyone. I did not have any success with any of the gentlemen I met on the different Christian websites. There was always something really sketchy, really suspicious going on. You know, just all types of things, from one being on tons of antidepressants to another masquerading as a preacher, and what a preacher by day, a Disney World chauffeur by night, and just all kinds of things. One who had an obsession with Elvis Presley, and just all just the most bizarre uncanny, weird scenarios. But that's my experience. And then you find several who say they met their spouse on the internet. So it just depends on the person. But at any rate, you know, I just wanted to share that information with you. The point is to just be prayerful in any encounter that you have with anyone that you meet. You know, get spiritual advisement and counsel, and don't react, respond based on feelings. Emotions are they're very fragile and they're unreliable, and that oftentimes, you know, it leads people to make decisions that are so detrimental for them. So definitely do not rely on emotions, rely on the Word of God, rely on prayer and spiritual counsel in any dating situation. In these last few minutes, I want to talk about some special interest stories I wanted to share with you. I meant to talk about these last week. I just did not get the opportunity to do so. And the first one is I went to a Juneteenth program, Juneteenth observance at Tarrant County Community College, where my son takes the classes for the College for Kids. And I've never been to one before. I did tweet a photo from a black opera duet who entertained us as an opening to that observance, and I literally was awestruck by their performance. And also at this Juneteenth celebration, there was a panel discussion about the Emancipation Proclamation and Abraham Lincoln, compiled of professors and students. But what I found so informative about the panel discussion is that, you know, it was bringing attention to the fact that the Emancipation Proclamation itself really had no ground. It in and of itself did not mandate anything, because the Confederacy had already succeeded, but it was the political act itself that Lincoln wanted to put into place to show his authority as President of the United States, and just, you know, as an example of his belief that slavery was morally wrong. Now, Abraham Lincoln did not believe in equal rights, did not believe in the equality of black Americans to white Americans, but he did believe that slavery as an institution was wrong, it was evil, and that it denied people, you know, their payment for their labor, and that was, you know, that went fundamentally against the United States Constitution and how, you know, the principle that people should be paid for their labor. That was very interesting. And I also wanted to talk briefly about three sports-related stories. There's a 28-year-old, y'all may have heard this, who called 911 pertaining to President Obama and demanding to speak to Tim Tebow. And when I first read this, I really wasn't surprised, because y'all may not know, but adolescents, there are many child psychologists, and adolescent psychology researchers who say that adolescence doesn't officially end until 28 anyway. And so this prank that this person pulled, it's mentally, psychologically, it's really not all that surprising. But I just thought that was, wow, it was really outlandish. And then there was a six-year-old, and I heard this on the radio. They actually replayed the audio recording. A six-year-old went into hysterics over the loss of Oklahoma City to the Miami Heat. And in this recording, I mean, clearly this kid abhors the Heat team. He was just He's like having a mental breakdown. He called individual players' names, you know, like Wade, James, and Bosh, and how disgusted he was when he was just going on and on, ranting and raving. I'm thinking to myself, you know, we are teaching our children, and even I think adults themselves, to become too over emotionally invested in the outcome of these sporting events. They are just games, and they're more entertainment now than anything. You know, I just believe that, you know, we need to reframe, restructure our thinking, because it's not good. We need to put more energy into, you know, social issues. Definitely need to put more energy into our relationship with the Lord and just spreading the gospel than all of this other, because it's really so unnecessary. And then Charlie Taylor, former NFL Redskin, he came to speak at the library in Grand Prairie, and my son got his autograph and got a picture with him because he never met an NFL player before, and so that was really exciting. He talked about his stories. His favorite game was 1972 against the Dallas Cowboys, and Christmas Eve, and they won. But when somebody asked him what his favorite game was, he shared a story about his life and his family. And it was just very pleasant to hear. And I wanted to do three quick movie reviews, but I think I'll have time to do just one. And the one I'm going to do is Places in the Heart, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. I really don't even have time to do this, but I'm going to read the scripture verse. If you haven't seen the movie, definitely see that movie. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." If you've not seen Place in the Heart with Sally Field, Danny Glover, Ed Harris, definitely watch, see that movie. And The Karate Kid Part 3. But I don't have time to get the rest of them. I'll get to the rest of them another time. We're going to close out now to the Clark Sisters. "You brought the sunshine into my life. I have enjoyed being with y'all today, and I will see you next week on Tuesday." Yes. Thank you so much for joining me.